We'll ask that you open up to 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning.
2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to begin reading with verse number 7 and read a number of verses here. I ask that you stand in respect for the Word of God as we read 2 Timothy chapter 4, number 7. Here we read Paul saying, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. As the letter takes a somewhat personal note. Verse number 10, For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Let's pause there and ask God's blessing as we study His Word. Father, as we come before You this morning, we ask Your blessing. We admit and confess our need of Your Holy Spirit just now. For we know that Your Word is spiritually discerned. And that if we're to receive anything, any good, any profit from our next few moments, it will only be as Your Holy Spirit ministers to us and teaches us and enlightens us in the truth. And Father, may our hearts be open, receptive to Your ministry. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we began reading there in verse number 4 of 2 Timothy, we read of this great apostle near the end of his life. And we read him as he's reflecting in a very personal note of his own life, saying that I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. And as we understand, that is Paul's assessment of his own life. Now remember, he's under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. What he's saying here is accurate. What he is saying here is true. He did in fact fight a good faith. He did in fact finish his course. He did in fact, under the judgment of God, keep the faith. Now I would hope that each one of us in the room this morning, when we came to the end of our life, and if we look back over how we had lived from the time of our coming to Christ, whether it be as a child or as it be an adult, from the time of our coming to Christ until He calls us home, that we would be able to echo these three things. I have finished my course, I have fought a good fight, and I have kept the faith. I would hope each of us would be able to say this as we assess in our own lives. And at the end of our life, should we be on our deathbed, Paul was virtually there. He didn't die of natural causes. He was martyred for the faith. But if when we're on our deathbed and we assess our life in that fashion, and as we're on our deathbed, there's no place there for deception. There's no place there for lying. There's no place there for glossing over things that are different than they actually were. On the deathbed, one is honest and true. And so as we would assess our life in all honesty and complete lack of deception, I would hope this would be what we would be able to say. But the fact that Paul was able to say that at that point in his life was no accident. You see, there isn't a single soul on their deathbed that looks back and is able to echo these same three things about their own life in pure honesty that got there by accident. You see, they determined very early in their life that they were going to live true for God. We have the promise of verse number 8 that there is laid up, Paul says, for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only. You see, there's hope for you and for me to also win this crown of righteousness, to be awarded this when we go home to see our Savior, when the rewards are handed out, we too have hope of winning this crown of righteousness. He then goes on and lists a few folks. Some were faithful. others unfaithful. Some who will win this crown of righteousness, some who will be able to say, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished my course. And others who will not be able to say that. Others who will say, well, I got in the fight, but then I put down the weapons and surrendered. There'll be some who will say that I have not finished the course God laid out for me. Oh, I began on that course, but I got distracted. And so I went over in this direction and got off the course. And then I got back on the course and began to run it a little bit further. But, you know, I got kind of weary and tired, so I saw a nice resting place over here. And so I just sat down and took a breather. And that breather became a little bit more than a breather. And, you know, I just never got back on that course God had laid for me. He lists some of those that were like that. He also talked of some who were able to say that they've kept the faith. They didn't worry about the cost. They counted that cost. They assessed the consequences. And they said, the cost is not too high to keep the faith. The consequences are not so great that I'll give in. I'm going to stay true to God because the reward is so phenomenal that mine cannot imagine. It has not entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for me if I simply keep the faith. And so he lists a few here by name who have kept the faith and that got their full reward in heaven. But he also lists others who said, well, I received Christ, and I kept the faith for a while, but then some persecution arose. Opposition came my way. There were some stumbling blocks, some trials, some temptations I couldn't overcome. And before I knew it, I was denying the faith in not only my speech, but also in my lifestyle. I abandoned the church house. I abandoned the Bible. I abandoned witnessing. I abandoned prayer. I abandoned all these things. I didn't keep the faith. And when I began to abandon those things, I adopted other things. Instead of the Lord's house, I adopted something else that mimicked God's house. But I knew there was no true religion there. I knew there was a form of it, a form of godliness, but denying the very power thereof. But it satisfied my soul, my longings that I thought I had. It made me feel good enough that I thought I worshiped God. And I not only abandoned God's house and adopted an imitation of God's house, but I began to then adopt false doctrine as well. I knew when I was first told these things that they weren't 100% with what the Bible said, but because I didn't want to go to where the Bible was preached properly, and these people are so loving and kind, it just sounded so good that eventually I just said, I didn't keep the faith. And Paul lists some of those here. Now this leads us to where I want to go this morning. What makes the difference? Why are some, like Paul, able to say, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith? What is different about that group of people with a group of people that aren't able to say those things, with those people who say, you know, I started to fight, but I quit, I started to run the course, but I stopped, I didn't keep the faith, I had it, but I gave it up. What makes the difference? And I think if we land in verse number 13, I think we'll find some suggestion as to what makes the difference. There's three things we find here in this verse. We're going to pass over the first two quite quickly and try to spend most of our time in the third area because I think that is the key element. Well, the first thing we find in verse number 13 as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it tells us about the cloak. Paul is in dungeon. He's in prison. They're a little bit different than they are today. Today, they're all climate controlled. All the needs are met. It's clean. They keep everything up like it ought to. But it was different in Paul's day. It was cold. It was damp. It was wet. It was dark. No conveniences at all. And Paul is sitting there in that jail. He's up in years. He's the aged. And he's shivering in the cold and he's uncomfortable. And his mind goes back to the day when he was in Troas, not too long before this. And he knew in Troas, though, because it was the heat of the summer and because of his physical weakness in his advanced years, he said, I've got this heavy coat, but I just don't need it. So here, I want you to hold on to this. And so he invested or entrusted with this fellow by the name of Carpus, of whom we know nothing other than the fact that he's a trusted associate and friend of the apostle. He says, I remember the cloak, Timothy, and I left it, this heavy overcoat, and boy, I wish I had it with me now. He says, when you come to visit me, will you stop by Troas, which was on the normal route to Rome? He says, will you stop by Troas and go look this fellow up and get my cloak that I might have some physical comfort? Now, there's two things we want to note about this. Well, I'm sure it'll become more than two. But first of all, keep in mind, Paul is being controlled by the Holy Spirit in what he includes in this little letter to Timothy. And Paul is making reference here to his infirmity, to his cold, and he knows winter's coming on. If we look down a few verses in verse 21, he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. And so he's cold there in the dungeon as the autumn sets on. He says, Timothy, please get here before the cold weather really sets in, because I'm really going to need it then. And he gets personal here in his weakness and his infirmity. Included in the Word of God, that tells me that God is so concerned about even our little things in life, that nothing is too important or unimportant for God that He doesn't care. What a marvelous Savior we have who cares about even the small things and even our physical comforts. Another thing we see concerning the physical aspect is the self-sacrifice Paul endured in the cause of Christ. He didn't have to be in prison that day. He could have gotten out at any time. All he had to do is recant. All he had to do is say, you know, I was preaching those things, but I was a madman, I was deceived, I was delusional, but now I've come to my senses and I reject all of that. And so I'm going to go back to being a Pharisaical Jew. I'm going to get in good with my countrymen, and all the charges would be dropped. He'd be released, and he'd no longer have to suffer want and need. Remember who Paul was before he became a Christian. He was undoubtedly very well off financially. He was obviously, as the Word of God tells us, he was very well off socially in his social status as that Pharisee, advancing beyond those of his own age. Just a streaking meteor to success was the Apostle Paul before salvation. He said, but I'm willing to give it all up and suffer physical needs, physical deprivation, not by my own choosing, but because that's where the path has led. The course that God called me to follow, that I was faithful. I was faithful. He said, I didn't even turn back when things got tough. I stuck with it and I stayed with it. And here I am facing death, square in the eyes, knowing my time on earth is short. He says, I'm still willing. And through it all, I've been willing to make sacrifice. What makes the difference? I believe there's a lot to do with the physical. Being willing to sacrifice. But I believe Paul, given the opportunity, would take care of his body, his flesh. I don't think there's any place in Christendom to refuse medical treatment that God has allowed us to have. I don't think there's any place in biblical Christianity to torture and torment the body. That doesn't say fasting is wrong. Fasting is biblical. But there are those who think spirituality is nothing but denying the physical. God says, no, that's so far off what He intends. There's also an intellectual aspect here. We find that He says to Timothy, don't just bring my cloak when you come. There's something else I want. He says, there's the books. Bring the books. I believe this refers to the intellectual aspect over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the same chapter and verse as the previous book in the Bible. It says 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul talks to this young preacher by the name of Timothy a number of years ahead of the little letter of 2 Timothy. And he tells this young preacher, he says in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading. Give attendance to reading. Paul says that it's pretty important that we read, that we spend our time developing our minds, our intellect, so that we can be used of God. So often, especially today, we neglect the intellectual aspect, and then we wonder, why do I have trouble serving God? Why do I have problems staying faithful? It's because we've neglected reading. Churches today no longer have a library. We still have one. It collects a lot of dust. But people no longer read in our society. Why is that? What happened? It's interesting if you look up in my library, you know that if you've come here very long, you know I like to read old books. I like to read books from the 1800s and early 1900s. They wrote books back then. You buy a biography today about a famous Christian and you're lucky to get 200 pages on that person's life. And in those 200 pages, the letters are in real big print. And there's big spaces, they space and a half each column. And there's big margins on top, bottom, and all sides around. And so you got 200 pages, but if you did that book honestly, you'd only have about 100. But you go back into the early 1900s, the 1800s, you get some biographies then. And you've got a biography. I just bought several of them while I was back in Grand Rapids shopping in used bookstores. And they're all over 400 pages. Every biography I bought is over 400 pages. And you've got more than just a simple recounting of he was born here and he went to school here and he married this person and had these many kids and they went to this school. It's more than that. But there's spiritual application all along, and you miss that today. We need to be readers. And the reason that they weed it out like they do today is because people won't sit down and read. But God still says, give attention to reading. We need to be people that read and develop our minds in order that they will work and function so that God can use them to testify to others and witness to others and be able to communicate effectively. But because we're so used to sitting back and soaking in the television and reading just little sound bites in the newspaper and the little brief things they give us, it's hard for us to develop an argument and develop a case for Christ anymore. To develop and explain the plan of salvation. Because we're not used to using our minds in that function, in that fashion. Folks, we need to read and read good books. We get a romance novel and read that and think, man, I've been reading. Well, it's a Christian romance novel. That's good. Read that kind. Don't read the world slop. And I'm not saying you need to always be in the theological books. But you know, you need to be in theological books once in a while. You need to read some things that will challenge your mind and that will make you think. We need to be people who are intellectual. The world portrays the Christian as an idiot. As someone who is uneducated. Someone who's incapable of thinking for themselves. And so just a couple Christian leaders at the top are telling everybody else what to think. Don't ever be that way. We need to be leaders. And you will not be a leader if you're not a reader. Paul says, Timothy, you know I need the physical needs. I have physical needs. Bring that cloak. But I also... Now, remember who we're talking about and where he is in his life. He's Paul the aged. He doesn't know when he's going to die, but he knows he's going to die. He knows that at any day he could wake up to the sound of the jailer's feet coming to take him off to the gallows or to chop his head off to execute him. But he still says, Timothy, when you come, he says, till my dying breath, I'm going to use my mind that God has given me. I'm going to develop it as best I can. We wonder why some succeed and some fail in the Christian life. There's physical reasons, there's intellectual reasons, but I think thirdly, there's also spiritual reasons. He says, Timothy, when you come, there's some things I need you to bring, if you could. He says, bring the cloak. I could really use it. I'm cold. He says, bring the books. It gets boring here, chained up to these soldiers. I witness as much as I can, but man, I'd love to have some books to read. He says, but also... And he says, and especially. He says, Timothy, I know you're coming on a long journey. I know you're going to have your things packed, your bags packed with your own needs and necessities. I understand that, Timothy. He says, but if you've got enough room, bring these three things. But if you've only got room for one of these items that I need so desperately, he says, here's what I want you to focus on. Here's where I want the power to be. He says, I want it to be on the parchments. The parchments, the spiritual things. We need to get back, especially to the parchments. Now, what's the difference between the parchments and the books? The books were written just on the common, ordinary things that they wrote on them, but the parchment was on vellum or animal skin. Very durable. The books wouldn't last as long. It'd be like a paperback compared to a good quality hardback book. A good quality hardback book is going to cost a lot more, but it's going to last you a long time. That paperback book will last for a little while, one or two readings, but that's about it. And so the parchments are the good quality, and that's what they would put the Word of God on. And so what Paul's saying, I believe, when he says, bring the parchment, especially the parchment, he's saying, Timothy, I left some of my scrolls of the Old Testament. I left them there in Troas. And when you pass through Troas, go down to the house and get those Scripture for me. And if you can get the other things, fine, but especially bring the Scriptures. I don't care if I'm cold. I can deal with the cold. I don't care if I don't have anything else to read. I want to read especially the Word of God. He says that's where I'm going to focus, because it especially would be meaningful to him, knowing that he was soon to meet his God. And oh, how he wanted to get to know him better. Oh, how he wanted to know the promises that God gave to him. How he wanted the assurance and the peace of mind that come only from the Scriptures and the Word of God. He says, Timothy, if you could, bring the Scriptures. Bring the parchments. The Word of God tells us what others have thought of the Bible. David in Psalm 19:10 had this to say regarding the Word of God. In Psalm 19:10, we read, "More to be desired," talking about the Scriptures, "more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." Now, what is the world today pursuing? What is the object of their affection? What is their primary motivation in life in the world today? It's gold. It's fine gold. It's the money. They want all the money in the world. And that motivates and drives our world. But God says to David, look, gold is fine. He says, but there's something a whole lot more to be desired than that. And that's the Word of God. We're missing the boat so often when our pursuit in life is after gold. God says, let your pursuit in life to be the Word of God and godliness and holiness. If He brings with it the gold and the wealth, praise the Lord. If He doesn't, don't get concerned, because these things will pass away and you can't take it with you. This old saying goes, you just can't do it. If you tried, and I've said it before, you all have heard it, about the fellow who was very wealthy and wanted to take it with him, very selfish. And he talked to God and said, God, you just got to let me take it with you. And day after day after day, and finally, God said, all right, you can bring it with you. But here's what you got to do. He says, you got to convert all your cash, all your stocks, everything. You got to convert it to gold. Put it in a suitcase and take it in your coffin with you. And when you come up to heaven, I'll let you come with your gold. And of course, he brings the gold and he gets to the gates of heaven. And Peter says, hey, you got to beg. What you bringing with you? He says, oh, look at this. Look at all my gold. Look how wealthy I am. And Peter looks at him, kind of scratches his head, dumbfounded, says, why'd you bring all that paving material with? Because the street's made of gold. The city's made of gold. It's meaningless up there. So why do we pursue it? David says there's something more to be desired. He says also, they're sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. And that, they didn't have candy back then, but that would be the equivalent. The sweetest thing they knew, David said, the sweetest thing I know isn't honey. It's not honeycomb. It's the Word of God. And I think that's what Paul is trying to say when he says, especially the parchments. Now, Job echoed the same thought in Job chapter 23 and verse number 12. When he said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth, God's Word, more than my necessary food. Job said, now if I had a choice, and I could only make one choice. Option number one was a fine steak dinner with all the trimmings. He said option number two was the Word of God. He said, I have to make a choice. I can either have that fine dinner or I can have the Word of God. He says, if I had to make the choice, I could not have both. I could only have one. He said, my stomach would growl, but my soul would rejoice because I'd choose the Word of God. He says, I esteemed it more than my necessary food. Not the desserts, but the food that he needed for his nutrition just to exist and survive. And yet we can't find time to read the Word of God in our busy lives. Do you see something wrong here? You see, what makes the difference for those who say, I've fought a good fight? For those who can say, I've finished the course? For those who can say, I've kept the faith, from those who can't say those things. What makes the difference? I think the Word of God has an awful lot to do with it. You see, the Word of God is necessary, first of all, to salvation. The Bible tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A person can't get saved without the Word of God. And if you want to lead others to Christ, if you don't know the Word of God, you're not going to be very effective, if you're effective at all. You need to know the Word of God so you can share the fact that Jesus died according to the Scriptures for our sins, that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This isn't some fairy tale or imagination of the apostles. This is something that God had in His Word and recorded and told us it was going to happen. And we need to know the Word of God so that we can tell others the Word of God so that they too can come to Christ as their Savior. The Word of God also protects us from sin. The Bible tells in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." You're having trouble with sin? God has a solution, a very simple solution. He says, get into my Word and hide my Word in your heart. Become so familiar with it that when the temptations come, my Holy Spirit then can bring some verses back to your mind that will help you battle, help you fight, help you win, and be victorious over that temptation. The Word of God, we need to be spiritual people. We need to place the parchments in a place of priority in our life. It's necessary to salvation, necessary to protect us from sin, but it also cleanses the believer's mind. Well, we have so much in our world today that draws us away from God. Our minds become so cluttered with so many things that will put up a block between us and our Lord. If we're to have a successful spiritual life, we have to take advantage of this. In John 15:3, Jesus says, "Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." He can't be talking about cleansing from sin because that's only through the blood. He's talking and telling us how we can cleanse our mind and rid ourselves of the worldly thoughts, the worldly philosophies, how they can be cleansed through the influences of those that we come in contact with, because we're not supposed to become removed from the world, not to hold ourselves up in a monastery or in a compound somewhere and keep the world out. We're to go out into the world and share Christ and be lights to that world that they might have hope. But as we do so, just as a kid who plays in the mud, they're going to come home dirty. So our minds are going to come home dirty. And God says the way you clean them is in the Word. Time spent in the Word of God is so profitable. It's more profitable than what we can understand. We also find out in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8, that the Word of God contains the only formula for success. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible tells us that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You can go to any bookstore and you can find self-help books on how to be successful in life. God says there's only one book that's going to share with you how to be successful. He says, it's my book. He says, it's my Bible. It's the Word of God. This book will share with you how to be successful in life so that when you come to the end of the road and you're on your deathbed and you look back on your life and you look back and assess how things went in an honest and a pure mind, you too will be able to say, as the Apostle Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course and I have kept the faith." And you'll say, "It didn't happen by accident. I addressed the physical. I was willing to sacrifice. I addressed the intellectual. I challenged my mind with good books that made me think. But most of all, I addressed the spiritual needs by applying myself to the Word of God, God's Word." How many this morning would say, "I read through the entire Bible in 2006. I went from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to Revelation 22:21. That's fantastic. A pretty good number of hands. You know, we've got a brand new year. I want to challenge you this morning. If you read it last year, read it again this year. If you didn't read it last year, let me challenge you to read it this year. We've got plenty of Bible reading schedules down there as you leave. If you look up a little bit to your right, you'll see them at the top of the track rack. Grab one of those and you can check off each day. It'll guide you through it. But we need to be people of the book. I cannot emphasize enough how important this little black book is. Now I'm looking at it. I'm wondering if mine's black. I don't know. I'm colorblind. It looks black to me. How important this book is. We'll just leave color out of the equation. In my life and in yours, we need to be people of the book. but for to live a successful life in this world and be ready for the world to come. Let's be people of the book. Father, we thank you for your word. What a demonstration of your love it has been to give us your word and then to preserve it for us. We don't have to worry about any error creeping into this book. We know it's supernaturally preserved, just as it was supernaturally inspired. And so as we come before the Bible, we know that it's "Thus saith the Lord," your love letter to us, to help guide us through this maze we call a world until we come home into your presence for all of time.